I can't be responsible for the questions on the part that I didn't teach, so all I'm going to have to do is give you the answers, you know, and we'll go from there. But when I pass this back, you can omit the last page, page 7, but do all the rest of it. If you want to go ahead and try page 7 for fun, you can. It's kind of detailed, so I didn't emphasize that aspect that much, so I'm not going to require that. So. You should start it. You can start it and get a copy, and then I'll come to you. Thank you.
You offer several of these as possible reasons for that.
Let me double check that one. Oh, I meant to say, too, on question 21, there's a typo error, spelling error. Maybe just everybody take a look at that. Question 21, should read, why did God say that the Jews taken captive to the fall of Jerusalem would not mourn or weep, not reap? Okay, weep, W-E-E-P. And I'll check that for you. Question 21, why don't you just eliminate that one? Anybody, any of you are at that question? Question 21, eliminate. I didn't write that. There's we gave a number of possibilities from that, and I don't think I gave any one that was the overwhelming one, so I will, everybody gets that right. By grade.
Thank you.
Thanks, Dad. Yeah. Yes, they wanted to be, and I didn't think about anyone more than together. I suspect that question was intended to be what they did too. It's not out here, so that's a little different.
Thank you.
not finished. You need more time. Anybody?
Okay. Go ahead and correct it then.
At least in the first part, if I get any static, I can blame it on Greg. It's kind of a luxury. Okay, now, by eliminating the last page, we're eliminating 12 points, too, so the test total points possible now becomes 105. And so when you get done, subtract the number of points from 105. Yeah.
It also omitted question 21, which is 3 points.
Yeah, but I'm just going to admit that and give it to you free. That's grace. That's due to the... I overlooked that one and going through it, so... That won't change much. Okay. Now, number one, we're 3 points. Whom did Ezekiel liken to foxes in the deserts in chapter 13? The answer is C, the foolish prophets. C. Number two, the false prophets were said to be daubing walls with untempered mortar. What did this refer to? The answer is B, they were bringing false prophecies for peace for Jerusalem. B. Number three, 5 points. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me, etc., I'll stretch out mine hand upon it, break the staff of the bread thereof, send famine, will cut off man and beast. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver it but their own souls by their righteousness. What principles embody this prophecy? Okay, the answer is E, the presence of righteous individuals is no guarantee of mercy when a nation has committed gross iniquity against God. That's worth 5 points. Number four, 3 points. Who is the Daniel mentioned in the verse quoted in question three above? The answer is A, the prophet Daniel, the author of the book which bears his name. In spite of the liberals. Okay, number five, worth 3 points. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite, thy seed, thy mother a Hittite. What is the meaning of this verse? C is the answer. Israel had become like the rank heathen who inhabited the land before them. C. Number six, 2 points. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed, etc. What is the meaning of swaddled here? There were no swaddled at all. The answer is E, wrapped, E. Number seven, 3 points. Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Thy time was as the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. To which event does this refer? Okay, the answer should be C, God's covenant with Israel at Sinai. C. Number eight, worth 2 points. I put a jewel in thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head. What's the literal meaning for the Hebrew for forehead? The answer is D, nostril. D. Jewel on the nostril. To them that was beautiful, I guess. Okay, number nine. And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. Was the great eagle? The answer is D, Nebuchadnezzar. D. Number 10, 3 points. He took also the seed of the land and planted a fruitful field, placed it by great water, set it as a willow tree. The answer is, who is the seed? The answer is E, Zedekiah. E. 3 points. Number 11 were 3 points. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it, will crop off the top from his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. The question is, who is the tender one? The answer is A, Christ. Christ. Messianic prophecy. Number 12, 5 points. What is the principle underlying God's refutation of Israel's proverb of the sour grapes, chapter 18? The answer is B, each what man will be judged for his own sins only. The father's not going to bear the iniquity of the son, vice versa. Number 13, 3 points. That also, by the way, refutes the original sin doctrine quite handily, because the idea that we are born with Adam's sin is clearly refuted there. All right, number 13, 3 points. Which three kings of Judah fit the descriptions and were possibly in view when Ezekiel used three generations to illustrate the above principle? The answer is C, Hezekiah, Manasseh, and Josiah. Hezekiah, Manasseh, and Josiah. C, 3 points. Number 14, 3 points. Who is the lioness described in Lamentation of Ezekiel 19:2 and following? The answer is D, Judah. D, Judah. Number 15, worth 2 points. What is the meaning of Bema? The answer is B, high place. B, I didn't mean to scare you. High place. Number 16, 2 points. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same, exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. What is the literal meaning of the Hebrew word translated diadem? The answer is D, turban. D, turban. Number 17, we're 2 points. What is usury? The answer is D, interest, taking interest, loans, and that type of thing. Number 18, 3 points. What does the term Aholibah refer? To what does the term Aholibah refer? The answer is D, Judah. D. Number 19, what is the meaning of the Hebrew word for doted? Ezekiel 23:5. The answer is C, lusted. C, lusted. Okay, number 20, 3 points. What is likened to a pot in Ezekiel 24:3? The answer is E, Jerusalem. E. 21, we omit it. Everybody gets it right. Okay. Number 22, 3 points. When was Ezekiel permitted by God to speak to again speak freely to the Jews? The answer is D, when a fugitive notified Ezekiel of Jerusalem's fall. D. Number 23, worth 2 points. Tyre was said to be situated at the entry of the sea. To what does this refer? The answer is B, her two great harbors. Her two great harbors. The entry is plural in the Hebrew there, and it's referring to the two harbor, double harbor there. Number 3, the prince of Tyre said, I am a god. What is the Hebrew term used for God? The answer is B, El. El, mighty one. That's worth 3 points. Number 25, worth 3 points. God denounced Tyre's leader with the assertion, yet thou art a man. What is the Hebrew word for man? The answer is A, Adam. 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 And number 26, 2 points. The prince of Tyre was said to be wiser than which individual? The answer is A, Daniel. And number 27, worth 3 points. God said of Tyre's king, thou sealest up the sum. To what does this refer? The answer is A, Satan's beauties, attributes, perfections. Satan's beauties, attributes, perfections. Number 28, 2 points. Which three stones from the high priest's breastplate are absent from the nine stones attributed to Satan? The answer is C, ligure, agate, and amethyst. C. That's worth 2 points. Okay, this part two is check all that apply. We'll place a check in the space provided beside each correct answer. And each one is scored as a set. Each set is worth 5 points, except for the last one, it's worth six. So observe the scoring pattern there. One wrong is minus two, two wrongs minus four, three or more is minus five. Okay, so it's just not a matter of just worth 1 point each. It's a matter of a scale here. One wrong is minus two, two wrong minus four, three or more is minus five. Number one, then, which actions did Ezekiel perform, chapter 12, in order to indicate the calamities about to befall Jerusalem? Okay, choice A should be blank. He didn't throw an earthen bottle in the river. B should be checked. Remove his baggage from his house. B. That should be checked. C and D are blank. He didn't fast and didn't don black garb. But E should be checked. He ate his food with trembling and anxiety. So B and E should be checked. The others should be blank. One wrong is minus two. Two wrong is minus four. And three or more is minus five. Question number two is scored the same way. And according to Ezekiel 16:49, what was the iniquity of Sodom? The answers should be checked are A, careless E should be checked. B and C should not be checked. D, neglect of the poor. And E, pride should be checked. And the surprising thing is that homosexuality wasn't mentioned there. But it's indicating the real root and cause behind the whole thing is pride. Now, obviously, homosexuality was a problem there, but that wasn't the thing that was mentioned in this verse.
Of course, it could also, at this point, too, have really been referring to Judah, as Sodom.
Yes, right. Spiritually speaking, that's a good point. Spiritually speaking. And they're drawing a comparison with the things that are parallel. In other words, Judah could say, well, we're not into homosexuality. We're not like Sodom. But God says, yes, you are. You know, whether you're into that externally or not, the same core root problem is manifest. So that's a good point. Okay. And number three, what forms of divination, this is scored the same way, what forms of divination did Nebuchadnezzar use when approaching Canaan with his army? The answers that should be checked are A should be checked, arrows, B should be checked, idols, and C should be checked, liver. The other two are blank, rocks and stars are blank, although those were used too by different people at different times, astrology and so forth. So A, B, and C should be checked, D and E are blank. Number four, and that's, again, scored the same way. One wrong, minus two. Two wrong, minus four. Three or more, minus five. Number four, Ezekiel 22:2, the prophet is asked if he is prepared to judge the city of Jerusalem. In what way did he do this? A should be checked by exposing its sins and pronouncing God's judgment. And The rest should be blank. By not speaking God's word is not it. By praying that God would judge them. By traveling to the city itself and declaring its doom. By sitting in the gate of Tel Aviv as a judge word. None of those are mentioned in that verse. Okay. And then number five. Now this one's worth 6 points, so the scoring's a little bit different. 6 points total. One wrong is minus one. Two wrong minus two. Three wrong minus four. Four wrong minus five. Five or more minus six. What nations are prophesied against by Ezekiel in chapters 25 to 32? Well, there's seven of them. And A, Ammon should be checked. Babylon should be blank. B is blank. C, Edom should be checked. D, Egypt should be checked. E, Moab should be checked. Persia is blank. Philistia should be checked. Sidon should be checked. Syria should be blank. And Tyre should be checked. So the only three that are blank are B, F, and I. The rest are all checked. B, F, and I are blank. One wrong minus one, two wrong minus two, three or more minus four, etc. Okay, now this last page, if you want, out of curiosity, I can give you the answers. Did anybody go through that and want me to give the answers to it just for your own? In fact, why don't we do this? What I'll do is just pass it back to the owner right now. And you can double-check your addition. Subtract the number of points from 105 and put the score at the top. And pass it back to the owner. And then take a look at your paper and double-check the addition and everything. And then what I'll do is I'll read the answers to that last section, and you can put them down as I read them so you can use it for a study aid or something in the future. If you have your own paper, I'll go through now and give you the answers to the matching part at the last. The first section is just to identify. There's a description of the country, and you put the country in, write it in. So A, among enemies of Israel, referred to in the Old Testament more often than any other nation, that's Philistia. B, its capital city is present Amman, Jordan, that's Ammon, A-M-M-O-N. C, located on a small offshore island, that's Tyre. D, its king hired a Jew to assassinate the governor of post-exilic Judah. The answer is Ammon, A-M-M-O-N. E, its inhabitants originated in Kaftor, that's Philistia, Philistines. F, hired a Mesopotamian prophet to curse Israel. The answer is Moab. G, presently Sida, Lebanon, that's Sidon, S-I-D-O-N. H, daughter of one of its kings married King Ahab of Israel, that's Sidon also. And Tyre and Sidon apparently involved both of them. I can't remember the details on it now. I think Sidon is the correct answer, though. I refused Israel passage through its land during journey to Canaan, Edom. And J, also called the Carathims, that's Philistia, Philistines. And as matching place names in their identity, Arvad is number five, island 100 miles north of Tyre. Dedan, you can see why I didn't ask you these. I don't know how you would have done on that. Dedan is, there's still a little mercy in some of the teachers, though. Number eight. B, Dedan is eight in Arabia. C, Elisha is number 10, one of Jabin's sons. Number 10. Gebal is number 14, same as Byblos. Number E, Helbon, is number 17, north of Damascus, same as Aleppo. Number 17. F is number 18, Greece. Javan is Greece. G, Kedar, is number 4, descended from Ishmael. Number 4. H, Lud is number 1, Lydia, in Asia Minor. I, Meshach, is number 12, Russia. J, Minith, is number 9 in Ammon near Heshbon. K, Foot, is number 16, Libya. 16. L, Sinir, is number 7, Amorite name for Hermon. And then Sheba, M, is number 11 in southern Arabia. And Togarma is number 3, Turkey. And two ball, last one is number 12, Russia, also. Okay, so you just use that for a reference in your notes. All right, if you've verified that the addition and everything is correct, then you can go ahead and pass the papers to the front. We'll collect them here. Now, let me check here. Tell you what to prepare for. One more test then from chapters 29 to 39. And the assignment and so forth, and that'll be your... Don't forget the assignment for next... I believe it's due next week. November. Whatever date it is. Okay. All right. Okay, and then we'll go ahead and get started with that. Left off in Ezekiel 33, so we'll go back to that. Chapter 33 and verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus he speaks, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, when we pine away in them, how should we then live? Okay, there's a picture of despondency here, and they're saying, how should we then live if all of this is so? And they're pining away because of their sins, and they feel a fatalism, a despair, that there's no hope. That kind of thing has been echoed in other prophetic books, where they just kind of say, well, you know, if this be so, we'll just continue in sin, and there's no hope for us, there's no hope, etc. And the devil, of course, is right there to aid and abet that kind of a feeling, because that cripples the person and produces no action, and of course it causes them to slide right down into destruction. And so, in verse 11, we see, say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Judah? So the appeal is, when they respond and say, how should we then live? How can we live if we're this way? The answer is, if you'll turn. Turn ye. That's the essence of repentance. It's a turning. It's a turning from their sins. It's the exercise of their free will. Now, anything that is talking about free will is not popular with Calvinists, as you well know. And it'd be interesting to see here, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. His will is not that they die. And yet, Calvinists have the teaching that God has predestined some to be saved and some to be lost, and there's nothing they can do about it, and it's pre-programmed, etc. Here's a couple of Calvinist commentaries that comment on this. It's interesting to see what they do. Feinberg says, It is imperative to stress that he was speaking of a judgment on this side of the grave and not of judgment in an eschatological or final sense. In other words, they can't allow this to mean that God's not willing that anybody should die eternally. So it's only temporally. It's only this side, temporal judgment or physical death or something, judgment this side of the grave and not judgment in an eschatological or final sense. Gabelein is another Calvinist, says, Needless to say, all this must be viewed as under the law covenant. So I guess under the law covenant, things are different than they are under the grace covenant. Under the grace covenant, you can be eternally predestined to be lost. But under the law covenant, you know, there might still be a chance. It's just incredible, you know, to pull scripture up out and anything that is clearly speaking of conditional salvation and the need for the person to repent and the fact that God wants them to is a real difficult for that Calvinistic position. They've almost got to say as though God's playing a game. He's just pretending to say this, you know, and the warnings, if you continue and so forth, you shall be a partaker, they have to reinterpret all of those as just meaning, well, it really couldn't happen, but God's just maybe saying it in order to motivate us to walk right or something like that. It's just absolute nonsense to hold a scripture in that kind of a view. We have all kinds of things in the Bible that are worthless or nonsensical if that's the case. Plus the fact, of course, that he says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's desire isn't to see them destroyed. He wants to see them repent and turn. And 2 Peter 3:9 is a good parallel passage. I think most of you are familiar with this. But this is, again, one that is a clear refutation of any Calvinistic notion. It tells you what his will is. You know, they talk about the sovereign will of God and the sovereignty of God and who can resist his will. And so all one needs to do is to see exactly what the will of God is. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All should come to repentance. Not willing that any should repent, perish. So we have some very exclusive terms here, any and then all. Not any, but all come to repentance. So the will of God is clearly delineated in the Scriptures with regard to every man's salvation. His will is clearly, if the Calvinists want to talk about the sovereign will of God, I can declare boldly from the Word of God that it's God's sovereign will that every man be saved. And if we're talking about predestination, I would say every man is predestined to be saved. That doesn't mean that every man's going to be, but every man's marked out beforehand to be that he's intended to be. And he's long-suffering to us, Word, wanting to see, give as much opportunity for men to be saved. Yeah, Bruce?
What did Calvinists do with that verse?
I am not sure, right offhand. If I was a Calvinist, I'd really be hard-pressed. That's all I can say. Now, you might check with Russ McKenzie, because he's teaching the class on sectarian doctrines, and he's probably more up on what they're saying right now. They're going to have to do something with it. Typically, they interpret verses like this in other instances as it's not a real threat. It's just, it's just trying to motivate. And, it's just ridiculous. And here, it's just a statement of theology. He's not willing that any should perish. I suppose, too, and you know, see, they'd be in trouble if they said, well, this only applies to those that are predestined to be saved. He's not willing that any of them should perish. But they can't anyway, according to the theology. So what's the threat? What's the worry? You know, God's sitting there worried about them and not willing that any of them should perish. Obviously, he's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, they do have this kind of an idea that the people who are unsaved out there, some of them are predestined to be saved and some are predestined to be lost. And some of the ones that are predestined to be saved are going to come to repentance when somebody witnesses to them. But if that's already programmed, that's already determined by fate, as it were, and they're going to come eventually. So they might do that with it. They might say, well, this is only a reference to those that are predestined to be saved, and he's not willing that any of those should perish. He's willing that lots of others would perish, the ones that aren't predestined to be saved. But he's not willing those that are predestined to be saved to be perish. And they're all going to come to repentance, and of course they will automatically because, it's been pre-programmed. So, the theology isn't worth a whole lot, to say the least. Okay, we have to take a five-minute break now, then we'll do that and continue. Yeah?
It was me.